Injury, I thought, well, I'm sure the people at Bible Baptist are going to be excited because now Carl has no temptation to go to the NBA, and so his NBA career is over. Not that it ever got started. Okay, but anyway, it's great to be here, and we certainly love Carl and Pam and the ministry God's given you here, and just a delight to be here. I don't know what God has for us this week, but I can guarantee you this, He has something for us, and it's bigger than we can think. He always likes to do above all that we can ask or think. So let me encourage you to do something. We're going to begin this morning, and we're going to start a series that we're going to walk through the week. I'm not sure when we'll be finished. That's somewhat up to the Lord, but we have several messages we'll be preaching. And I'm going to introduce the series in here in just a moment. But let me encourage you, as we get into the message this morning and then into the week, that let's providentially hinder that you're able to be with us. We encourage you to make that decision early in the week. We're going to be here every service. And service at 7:30, correct? So that's Monday through through Friday, and tonight 6:30, correct? Okay, I want to make sure I had those right. And even if you're not normally coming to evening service, I hope this week you'll come. We're going to introduce the series in just a moment, and we'll get into it. I'm going to be honest with you, the series we're going to be dealing with is very somber, and it's not an easy series to go through, but I believe it's a very necessary one. We're going to deal with what I'm going to call the elephant in the room. It's the elephant in the room. It's a huge issue. And the moment I'll introduce that after we read a text, and then we get into the message. But I hope you'll join us because we want to go somewhere and deal with some things biblically. And there are many satellite issues to the one that we'll pronounce this morning. Many different things that people struggle with, but we'll want to be a blessing and a help to you. And I believe we're in a very important day. And let's begin here by reading, if we could, Matthew 5. We're going to read verses 27. Down through number 29. Okay. Jesus speaking of a famous Sermon on the Mount, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It was about a year ago now. It was in a small church, I won't say where. The pastor came to me after one of the messages and said, Brother Van Gelderen, he said, I need to talk to you. The church was small, I'm guessing 50 or 60 on a Sunday morning, and he said, Brother Van Gelderen, he said, I was preaching a few months ago, I believe one of the pastoral epistles, though I could be wrong about that, and he came to the word sober, or sober-minded, and he said, I just parked for just about 5 minutes, and I dealt with the evils of pornography. He said, well, when I was done, I expected really nothing to be said, but he said, I had 5 men in my church, single and married, come to me and express to me that they were addicted to the issue of pornography. I want to deal this week and throughout the sermon here at the beginning, that deal with what I'm going to call strongholds. Strongholds. A stronghold is something that you cannot overcome. In the next services, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that uses that word stronghold. Now, stronghold is simply a fortress. We might even call it a military installation. But the problem is, the enemy's running it, and he's trying to destroy us. A stronghold, my friend, has been built on enemy soil. In other words, the enemy, Satan, has built it on enemy soil, which would be our own soil, the soil of our own hearts. We have an enemy, friend, and he wants to destroy us. Now, what would I do if I told you in upstate New York, a foreign military power, let's say China or maybe Russia, that was not our friend, had secretly gotten a hold of some land, and they were building an underground military fortification from which they were going to aim to destroy the United States of America? Would you be worried about it? We'd all be worried about it. Now, there's 4 things that have got to happen. You'll hear this tonight. In order for a more foreign military installation to do that, number one, they got to get real estate. Number two, they have to have building materials. Number three, there has to be an enemy. And number four, there has to be deception. And deception is probably the biggest of the whole issue. Now, I believe, friends, Satan is trying to build military installations, we could spiritual military installations on the soil of our own heart. Why? So he can defeat us. In order to do that, he's got to get some real estate, and we have to give it to him. And he's got to get building materials, and we have to give it to him. And he's got to be deceptive, and unfortunately, he is. Now, we're going to deal with this several messages, but we're going to start here with dealing with one of the big strongholds. There are many strongholds. We could all say if somebody's an alcoholic, that's a stronghold. Drug abuse is a stronghold. They're kind of the obvious ones. We sometimes call them addictions. But there are other ones, friends, that are a little more subtle. And the ones that invade the church and invade God's people. And one of them is what I would call perhaps the new drug or the new addiction, and that is pornography. And as a result of being with that pastor, he said, Brother Van Gelder, he said, I'd like to show you a video series on this issue that I obtained. He said, I want to see what you think of it. We watched it. It was designed for 10 weeks, like 40-minute sessions for 10 weeks for a small group. And we binge-watched it, and it was helpful to see it kind of in its whole. But some statistics were given in that video series that were stunning to me. Were perhaps a wake-up call. 70% of all men that sit in evangelical churches, now that's a broader category than I'm comfortable with, but nonetheless, they're churches that preach the gospel. 70% of all the men that sit in evangelical churches struggling with sexual addictions, most of that is pornography. 30% of the women are struggling. That's stunning. It's what I'm going to call the elephant in the room. I'd be absolutely shocked, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but I absolutely would be shocked if there are not multiple young people in this room who know what I'm talking about because they struggle with it on an ongoing basis. We are dealing with something that is destroying our country from the inside out. I was giving these statistics to a dear assistant pastor somewhere. He said, Brother Van Gelder, and he said, it's not 70% in our church. He said, I think it's closer to 100. This is an independent Baptist church. We are dealing in our day with something that is stunning. And I'll be honest with you, it's uncomfortable. It's not a fun subject to deal with, but I believe it's becoming a necessary one. When I was growing up, my father told me about something that I've heard very little about. I've done a little bit of research, not much. But back years ago, there was a man by the name of Unwin, U-N-W-I-N, who decided that he wanted to prove that sexual morality had nothing to do with the destruction of a civilization. And in other words, he wanted to prove that what was happening in the United States at the time was sexual morality changing. It would have nothing to do with the country eventually being destroyed. In other words, he was trying to prove that morality had nothing to do with the vibrancy of the civilization. Unwin did his research and came to the exact opposite conclusion. He came to the conclusion that every civilization that has embraced looseness in sexual morality is always, in time, destroyed. No exception. Now, if Unwin is right, and I believe he is, he certainly was an honest researcher, and by the way, his research was relegated to the archives. Nobody took it seriously because nobody wanted to believe it. Instead, they wanted to believe a report that was based on lies. A man by the name of Kinsey back in the late 1940s put out something called the Kinsey Report. You probably have heard of that. It completely changed the morality of the United States of America. And unfortunately, what Kinsey did, he was a deceiver, he was a liar, and his research was based on absolute lies. But it absolutely changed our culture. Because in the 1950s, there was a young man by the name of Hugh Hefner that decided he was going to take Kinsey's report, and he was going to live it. And in doing so, of course, he introduced to our culture Playboy magazine. Of course, many lookalikes soon came along. I say this as carefully and as compassionately as I know how, but right now, Hugh Hefner is burning probably in one of the hottest parts of hell because he has helped pollute the minds of millions of men, destroyed marriages, and destroyed young people. You hear me, friend, what he did was unthinkable. We're living in a culture now that was living with the aftermath of a report that wasn't even true. Relegated one to the dust that was true and embraced one that was based completely on poor research and lies, and has shaped our culture and has affected the minds of men, especially with the proliferation of the internet. When I was growing up, the issue I'm talking about was available, but it was in paper, and obviously you had to go to the store and buy it. It was there. I grew up in Chicago. It was there. I knew it was there. But by the grace of God, and I think my mother's prayers, I largely avoided it. And there are men in this room that know what I'm talking about. You may have avoided it. You may not have. But now we're dealing with the fact that you don't have to go down to the store to look at films. You can just simply hit a couple of times on your phone, and you're looking at some of the vile stuff that's scraped the walls of hell, and it's scraped off the walls of hell and put on the internet. That's what you're saying today. Now the issue is, I'm convinced that what we're dealing with, because I'm dealing with young people all the time, that if you say 70% of our men, I'm pretty sure that we're probably dealing with the 90 of our young men. Again, I hope that young men in this room are the exception, but I can only say I hope. I don't know. I will tell you, I take young men on my evangelistic team on a regular basis. I ask them very pointed questions because I want to be able to help them live in victory while they're on the team. And I would say it's the reception now. I'm talking about Bible college young men who have not had at least some introduction or some failure in the area of what I'm going to call viewing. When I'm talking about viewing, I'm talking about viewing pornography. That's what I'm talking about. So this is an issue that pervades into Christian homes now, even good Christian homes. This is an issue that seems to be affecting young men literally just on a large percentage. And I think it's time that we just visit it, try to do it very biblically, very appropriately. I realize we have mixed audience, we have younger ones in the room, I get all that. I want to be extremely careful, except I will tell you that when I was in first grade in Chicago, this is 1966, I remember the guys bragging about a fort they had built down by the railroad yards and had plastered it with paper pornography. Now, thank the Lord I never went to that fort, and I'm so grateful by the grace of God I never went there. But that was 1966. So we all understand, it's been around for a while, but just it's become more prevalent with modern technology. The question is, friends, as God's people, have we adjusted to it? I want to ask you, Mom and Dad, do you know what your kids are looking at? I'm just going to say this as carefully as I know how. If your kids struggle sleeping, if your kid struggles with sleeping in church services or struggles with sleeping in school or whatever, don't be naive about it. He's probably up at 2 a.m. looking at stuff he has no business looking at. This is the culture that we are in now. And obviously working with young people on a regular basis, this past year I was probably in 25 different Christian schools. I've preached to hundreds of teenagers this year. I've counseled at least scores of teenagers myself. My team has counseled scores each themselves. This is certainly an issue we face on a regular basis. What I'd like us to do is we're going to spend not just on this issue, there are surrounding issues, other issues that will come into it, but I want to deal with tearing down strongholds, because some men in this room, your issue may not be looking at garbage, your issue may be anger. You get angry on a regular basis. I'm telling you, if you've got an anger problem, you have a stronghold in your life. And we're going to try to deal with some of these strongholds that I believe are absolutely being devastating, and actually some of them end up going together. I hope you'll join us for the journey, because the idea is not just to diagnose. The idea is solution. In other words, the point, friends, is simply this. We don't want to continue on in a situation where we're just living with a problem with a diagnosis. We don't see solution. We don't see cure. So if you're here as a man saying, yeah, you struggle with that issue, I hope you come every time you can, I believe you get some help. And it's probably going to be, in a surprising way, as I've been on this journey, it really surprised me on many of the root issues when it comes to pornography. They're not what you think. Can I say that pornography is largely not a lust problem? It seems like it is, but it largely is not. There are much other issues at stake here. And so we're going to start to deal with that. But first of all, I think it's very important, as we begin on a journey like this, I think it's very important we start with the premise, okay, What does God think about this particular issue? So if you go to Matthew chapter number 5, we just read, we're going to give you 3 points here this morning, 3 simple points, and we'll be done. 3 points that hopefully will be a help as we on this journey together. But the very first thing I want you to see is pornography absolutely brings mental adultery. Mental adultery. Notice what the passage says. This is Jesus preaching. He says in verse number 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." That is describing 2019 of a young man or a young lady looking at something that is inappropriate and having lustful thoughts. It is mental adultery. Now notice what Jesus says here. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." What does that mean? Well, notice what it says, "ye have heard." Isn't that a little strange to you? Why did Jesus didn't say, "ye have read that it was said by them of old time"? Because the audience Jesus was preaching to didn't read the Bible. You know why? They didn't have one. They were handwritten copies back in Jesus' day. As a result, they were, comparatively to our day, rare and expensive. Common man didn't own a copy of the Scriptures. Now, they were, according to that day, fairly prevalent, but according to our day, they would not be prevalent. But because they were handwritten. But Jesus says, ye have heard. Why? Because in order for someone to learn the Bible, they would have to go down to the synagogue, and there in the synagogue, the scribes would pick up the rolls, and they'd unravel certain aspects of places of Scripture, and they'd read it. And so people didn't read the Bible for themselves. They heard it read. So what's the problem? Well, notice what he says. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. We happen to know that the scribes would often, after they read the Scripture, they would give the prevalent scribal interpretation with what the Bible says. And we happen to know that in Jesus' day, the prevalent scribal interpretation for thou shalt not commit adultery was limiting it to the act of adultery and the act itself. Nothing more. Nothing more. Jesus comes along in one fell swoop of divine inspiration, and he wipes away that false notion. He says, but I say unto you. And you know what? Jesus goes to the heart of the matter, and it's a matter we need to hear today. That whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, what Jesus is doing is going to the heart of the matter, and is saying what you think about matters. In other words, what Jesus is simply saying, there are people going around saying, well, I haven't committed adultery. I've not done the act of adultery. And Jesus is saying, yeah, but I'm telling you, you've thought about it. And he says, in your mind, you have committed mental adultery. Now, it's important for us to understand the word adultery and the word purity are words that we use in chemistry. And the analogy helps us understand exactly what's going on here, purity and adultery. Okay, so let me just give this to you. I've used this here before, but let me use it since we're in this passage right here. It uses the word adultery. It helps us understand what it's talking about. Okay, what's the word purity? Okay, let's think about chemistry for a moment. If you have pure gold, how many elements do you have? And the answer is, you have one. If you adulterate, you notice the word, if you adulterate the gold, how many elements do you have? And the answer is, more than one. You know what purity is? Purity is keeping all aspects of intimacy that God created for a man and wife in marriage, keeping it for marriage and marriage alone. Anytime you introduce someone into that intimacy who is not a part of that marriage, you have adulterated the purity of that marriage. So every time a young man, or a married man for that matter, gets on the internet and looks at something that's provocative, inappropriate, that which is reserved only for the intimacy of marriage, you have adulterated in your mind the purity of that marriage. Are you tracking with me? So we're not just talking about pornographic websites. We're talking about dirty movies. We're talking about bed scenes. We're talking about filth. They have no place in the life of a Christian. Why? Because, my friend, they lead to mental adultery. God says, you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. In other words, your heart is not pure. You have adulterated the purity of your heart by bringing the intimacy of your heart mental images that God only intended for a husband and a wife. See, men, when it comes to intimacy, there should be only one woman you think intimate about, and that is your wife. Anybody else? You are adulterating the purity of your marriage. Same for young men. It's very interesting here, young men, that clearly... In view in James chapter number 4, where it talks about the adulterers and adulterers, it says Jesus is referring to the church that is awaiting the marriage to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. In other words, the marriage hasn't occurred yet, and yet he calls them adulterers and adulteresses, which indicates that you can be unmarried and adulterate the purity of a future marriage. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just telling some of you guys to wake up and smell the coffee. Some of you kids out here looking at filth on the internet, I'm telling you right now, you're adulterating the purity of a future marriage. And it's a tragic thing. And I'll just say this. I'll say this as kindly as I know how, but I believe it needs to be said. You need to understand the destructive nature of pornography. I would personally rather have someone walk up to me any day with a loaded gun. Any day with a loaded gun and stick it in my face. I'd rather have that happen any day than somebody come up with a piece of pornography and stick it in my face. You say, why, preacher? Because all that gun can do is put me in heaven. But that piece of pornography can destroy my heart, destroy my ministry, destroy my wife, destroy my kids, destroy my grandkids. I'm talking to young men in this room, young men, even men in this room, who do not fear it. You do not fear it like that. You do not see it as something that's destructive, something that's destroying your future marriage. You see, it's like this, men. Every man out here that's unmarried, every lady out here that's unmarried, is either laying a solid foundation for a future marriage or you are destroying it. every man in this room, every woman that's married that is married, is either nurturing your foundation for a good marriage, or you're destroying it. And the key to a foundation for a future marriage is faithfulness. In other words, it's all about one. It's all about one. And anything that begins to bring someone else into the intimacy, whether it's through viewing or actual, someone else into the intimacy God only created for a man and a woman in marriage, is destroying the foundation, the solid foundation for a future marriage. So I want you to see, first of all, that the issue of pornography is mental adultery. Jesus is the one that says it. He says, "But I say unto you," don't believe what the Pharisees said. They tried to limit to the act of adultery itself. He said, "But I say unto you," and if you look on it to lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. In other words, Jesus is trying to help you understand that purity is not just about actions. It's about what you think. It's about what you look at. Every young man in this room, you want to be a good husband? Then do everything you can not to look at filth and fight the battle through the power of the Word of God to clean up your mind and to keep it pure. Now, I think every person in this room understands, because of the wicked culture in which we live, that it is a battle to keep your mind pure. I think we all understand that. But if I could say this carefully, there's two kinds of men in this room. Either you're fighting the battle to keep your mind pure, or there's no battle. There's no battle because when something filthy comes in your mind, you don't fight it. You think it. I've seen, think of a young man right now who battled the issue and finally just gave up. He has no fight. He's completely in the grasp. And it's a great tragedy. I remember years ago talking to a young man who had definite spiritual problems, and I asked him if he was fighting the battle to keep his mind pure. He said, "No." He said, "If a dirty thought comes to mind," he said, "I think it." I'm preaching really to, obviously I'm preaching more to those that, where there's no battle, because you're the ones in huge trouble. If you're in the battle, keep in the battle. It is a battle, but it's a worthy battle. And I'm simply saying what God is trying to help us understand is the first issue that we see by looking at filth, looking at movies we shouldn't be looking at. Listen, the problem today is it doesn't just have to be what that which is pornography. Let me just say this. There are pornographic images everywhere. On news feeds, movies, TV programs. You just can't relegate it to the XXX stuff anymore. It's become so mainstream we don't even realize it. There are things that are seen today, even on news feeds, that would have been classified, that would have been, you know, you'd had to put a cover over them in the 1960s. That was pornographic. We've become used to it in our culture. And I'm afraid it's been devastating in its effect, even on God's people. So first of all, we need to see that viewing filth and watching stuff we have, it's mental adultery. But let's go to a second passage. Not only is it mental adultery, go to Proverbs chapter number 7, if you would please. Proverbs 7. And we'll look at another passage of Scripture. Proverbs chapter number 7, number 2. The second thing about looking at moral filth is that it opens your heart to the strange woman. It opens your heart to the strange woman. Let's begin reading in chapter number 7. There's wonderful words in chapter number 5, 6, and 7. And I really see that I'm going to have to develop some of this for messages in the future. But let's go to Proverbs chapter number 7. Let's begin reading right at the very outset. "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart." I hope you see his passion. "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman." And here it is. "That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black dark night. And behold, there met him a woman," here it is, "with the attire of an harlot." It's extremely interesting to me that in this passage of Scripture, God very, of course, is appropriate, but he's blunt. But God very clearly does not tell us how harlots dress. And I believe one of the reasons he does is not just because it's appropriate, because none of us need to be told how they dress. See, it's clear that a woman is dressing to draw. Certainly two lessons I would put here. Very clearly the Bible is warning young men. In fact, I tell young men all across America and young ladies, God put Proverbs 7 in the Bible. It's a whole chapter of the Bible, how wicked women get their men. That's what Proverbs 7 is about. Let's just be honest. It's about how wicked women get their men. Every man in this room needs to study it to find out what kind of woman to avoid at all costs. And every woman in this room needs to study it to find out what kind of woman not to be. It's a stunning passage of Scripture. But notice that it met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. Obviously, it dressed in an inappropriate fashion. There's a couple of takeaways that we need to just briefly mention. Number one, young ladies, you need to be careful how you dress. Guys going around whistling at you and that universal whistle that's inappropriate, then you need to ask why they're doing that. I realize sometimes a girl can be fully clothed, appropriately dressed, and appropriately carrying herself. Some guy will whistle, I get that. There's some guys whose brains are in the gutter, and then just that's where it is. They're just saturated with moral filth. They're literally saturated with moral sewage. I get that. But I'm talking, young ladies, some of you perhaps understand what I'm talking about. You dress in a way that is inappropriate. Can I just simply say this? I'm not trying to be unkind. If it's not for sale, don't advertise. It's like, can I put it this way, folks? I love the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is an absolutely phenomenal book. It talks about two kinds of young ladies. It talks about a young lady who's a door and a young lady who's a wall. You know what a wall is? A wall says to the male population, I'm keeping myself for my husband, so bug off. She also dresses in a way that says, I'm not available. Doors dress in a way that is available, and they say, I'm not saving myself by action and by dress. Are you a wall or a door? I'm going to be honest with you. I like walls. Young men, you marry a wall, pretty good chance she's going to stick with you. She's not going to have an affair and run off with some other guy. She's a wall. I like walls. There aren't many walls today. I was preaching this and kind of felt bad about it, but I thought, well, she probably brought it on herself. But I'm preaching this, and young man walked home. He was just a seventh grader, walked home, and sister was a sophomore in high school. Walked through the door, looked at her, and said, you're a door. Well, I thought, wow, that's kind of blunt, but you know what? Can I say this carefully? He was right. I watched her during the week. He was right. You see, friends, the point I'm trying to make here is, you know what doors are? They're becoming strange women. Let me just say this, young lady. You're either becoming Proverbs 31 or you're becoming Proverbs 7. Nobody's in between. You're becoming Proverbs 31. The Bible says you will do your husband good and not evil all the days of your life. You're a wall. Proverbs 7 is the door. There's many reasons why young ladies become door. Part of it is because of what we're going to talk about all week long, and that is wounds that come out of childhood. And many times, a young lady who has a poor relationship with her father has a great temptation to be a door. She didn't have to be, but she has a temptation to be a door. She's looking for male leadership, male attention in the wrong way. But Proverbs 7 is a strange woman. Clearly, she is someone not under authority. She at least inferred that she does not have a good relationship with her husband or with her, clearly with her husband, possibly even with her father. She's loud and stubborn. Feet not abide in her house, the Bible says. She dresses like a harlot. Now, let me just simply say, because the men, young men in this room and men in this room need to understand what the Bible says. Look, if you would, please, just a few verses down at verse number 22. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Can I say this carefully? And I'm just trying to help you from the Word of God. Young men, when you hang around girls who do not dress appropriately and carry themselves in a provocative manner, if you hang around a girl like this, God says you're a fool. That's what he says. When you look at pornography, God says you're being a fool. That's what it says. See, one of the tragedies of pornography, it opens you up to the strange woman. And I will tell you, young person, young man, some of you say, well, preacher, I'm already into it. What's that? Okay,
Let me just say this carefully. You can make it worse. You can make it a whole lot worse. The intent of this message is where you see that God has strong words about this. Now, as the week goes on, I'm going to show you can be delivered. That's the whole point. You can be delivered. You don't have to. You're going to find out why. But you first of all need to realize this is wrong. This is sin. This is the problem. And I will tell you, friend. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. That'll be in the next point. But Proverbs chapter number 7 is warning us about the strange. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of the house, lest thou give thine honor to other and thy years unto the cruel. Proverbs 5 says. So God's word, let not thine heart decline your ways. The passage tells us there in verse 25, but just go there. Let not thine heart decline your ways. Go not astray in her path, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And I'm telling you, friends, the people that produce that stuff are pulling it off the walls of hell. And I'm telling you, that's what God is simply saying. This stuff is destructive. So number two, we saw first of all, it contributes to mental adultery. Number two, it opens you up for the strange woman. And the strange woman is the loose woman. It's the woman who destroys men. It's the woman who, many times, is extremely insecure. And she uses her feminine charm to try to overcome her insecurities. There's many reasons, and we'll talk about this more as the week goes on, but I'm just trying to diagnose it first of all. And that brings us to the last point. Go to Romans chapter number 13, if you do that. Romans and chapter number 13. Romans 13. One last passage of Scripture that helps us understand the sinfulness of viewing of filth. The sinfulness. Okay, Romans chapter number 13. Look if you would please, starting in verse number 8. I'm going to read a few verses quickly. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, those are several commandments. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. Those are both words. They're talking about sexual sin. Now here's the thing I want us to see in conclusion. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. The whole passage, it kind of weaves it down and deals with drunkenness and moral impurity and strife and envying and three sins that often are prevalent in our day. Angry people who are constantly fighting with people, people with moral impurity, and then people, of course, who get used to drunkenness or to things to kind of blunt the pain in life. Okay, so here's what God said. All of those things are, at the very essence, at the down to the core of what they are absolutely selfish. Now, please hear me. Sir, if you look at pornography, you are selfish. It's not about your wife. It's not about your kids. It's about you. The very core issue of looking at filth is that it is innately selfish. In fact, anybody who gets angry, selfish, is selfish, okay? Anybody who gets drunk is selfish. That's what the Bible's saying here. To the very core. Young man, you're not married. You, Mark, you look at that, you're selfish. You don't care about your future wife. You don't care about your future kids. You don't care about your grandkids. It's selfishness. To the very core. It goes to the very core issue of selfishness. And the Bible says, love no works, no ill to his neighbor. Listen, young man, if you say to some girl, I love you and intend to marry her, and you're looking at filth, you just lied to her. Because if you loved her, you wouldn't be looking at other women. You guys track it with me on this? See, love works no ill. Listen, God pity every single girl in this room that marries a guy who's looking at filth. Because he's already in adultery. In mental adultery. He's already proved unfaithful to you. And the truth is, he's all about himself. He's certainly not about you. You'll find it out within a month of marriage. You realize you married a guy that was nothing more than innately, it's all about him, selfishness. Pornography, you have to understand any sexual sin. A man who commits adultery is selfish. Man, a young man who commits fornication is selfish. Hey, you go down to those high school kids who are messing around, say they love each other. No, they don't love each other. They're selfish. If they loved each other, they keep their hands off each other and keep themselves for the future mate, whoever that is.
Amen.
See, that's what the Bible says. Love doesn't work ill with your neighbor. Love's not going to do anything that's going to hurt them. How many times have you seen a couple that went too far and did stuff they shouldn't have done, and they break up, and guess what happens? They're rejoicing, laughing. No, they're usually sobbing, particularly the girl. Why? Because she thought he loved him. No, I thought he loved her. No, he didn't love her. He loved himself. That's what the Bible reads. 1 Corinthians 13. Love works no... Of course, love suffers long. Love's kind, patient. Love's all about the other person. All of us know that when you get married, you'll bring in, for how many unmarried people in this room? Can I see all unmarried people in this room? Yeah, don't be ashamed. Raise your hand. Okay. How many married people in the room? Can I see you? Okay, great. Okay, now here's the thing. All you single guys, just raise your hand. Some of you didn't raise your hand. That's okay. Okay, but here it is. You just don't want the girls to know you're available. Okay, but I get that. But one of the reasons, or one of the things that you will, every single person that comes into marriage, you're going to bring a really bad problem into your marriage. You know what it's called? Yourself. Marriage exposes selfishness. And all the married people said,
amen.
No, they didn't say it very loud. They didn't say, yeah, okay, got that. Okay, didn't say that very loud. Okay, didn't see a lot of males doing that. Because we males kind of think, oh, I'm not the problem. Well, actually, you are. Your marriage did a whole lot better when you realize you're much more the problem than you thought you were. You see, isn't it true that marriages where one or more of the people in the marriage are selfish usually don't go very well? Have you ever noticed that? But if you start dealing with, you give me a man and a woman who are all about meeting the needs of the other person, not their own, guess what you're going to have? A really good marriage. Selfishness is always the enemy of marriage. Some of you single kids don't realize it, but selfishness is always the enemy of a good marriage. And selflessness is what marriages become that makes them great. That's where heaven comes down when you get selflessness. And I don't know about you, it's a lifelong, and I'm just going to say it, men, because you just need to hear it. I don't know about you, but it's a lifelong issue in my marriage dealing with the selfishness of me. You tracking with me on this deal? The truth is, selfishness keeps coming up, got to deal with it. But here's my point. When you're looking at stuff like that, you are really screaming selfishness. Because it's certainly not about the other person. It's only about you. And I will tell you, I'm an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I don't deal with this on a regular basis. But I, after preaching on this more and more, I'm certainly having more of it. But all I'm simply saying is, any pastor will tell you how many marriages he's tried to, had to work with, and the problem was, the man was looking at them. Moral impurities in the mind, if not in action. So, certainly viewing filth, God tells us here, is selfishness. And another thing that I think contributes to the whole mess is that moral filth, how do I say this? It's that which is selfish, but it obviously... It's not just neutral. It obviously brings it brings bad consequences into other people's lives. It's not just something that affects yourself. It affects others. That's why the Bible says love works no ill to his neighbor. So understand these issues. Now, in conclusion, we've looked at three things that we see that this particular sin, God helps us understand it, unpack it, see some of the devastation of the sin. You say, okay, preacher, what am I going to do about my problem? Well, if you come back the rest of this week, I guarantee you we'll help unpack it. But there's one thing for sure I can tell you, that you'll never get victory unless you get honest with about the fact you have a problem. I've had some young men just look me in the eye and tell me about their issues and their struggles, and I don't realize that's the first step. They're getting honest about it, not denying it any longer, getting honest about the fact they had a real problem. Whoso cover, or he that covereth the sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Covering your sin always causes you not to prosper. Getting honest with the right people is always the first step. Stop living a lie. It's like we said about the stronghold at the very beginning. In order to have a stronghold, you've got to have an enemy. You've got to have real estate. You've got to have building materials. We're going to deal with all that tonight and further. But you also have to have deception. One of the things that's got to go first is the deception. You got to get on it. And not let the enemy deceive you any longer with the fact I got a problem. This is a huge issue today. And I will tell you, friend, I think you just need to be honest. If you've had failure within the last 6 months, I'd say the last 12 months, then you've got a problem. For some of you, it's not the last months, it's the last hours. And that's a huge issue. Now, all I'm going to simply say is, the Bible says in Luke chapter number 4, that Jesus came to set the captive free. I want you to leave with this hope, that you can be free. One of the things that Satan tries to do when he gets people hooked on this sin is, I'm done. I'm hooked. I've tried. I can't get out. No, I like what that video series, Ted Roberts, says in the video series. He said, do not fight harder, fight smarter. Actually, fight biblical. That's his point. There is a way out. The Bible says there is. Because the book of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13 says that every single time you and I are tempted, there is a way of escape. Satan wants you to believe you're in for good. You'll never get victory. So what's the use? Why fight? Just give in. And in doing that, he gets his fingernails into you deeper and deeper and deeper. And one of the things I will say about this issue is it has the fingerprints of the devil all over it. And as we unpack the week, you'll understand that Satan's in on the deal too. And one of the greatest tragedies of looking at filth is you are allowing the enemy, literally, you're giving him building materials, you're giving him real estate, you're allowing him to build a stronghold in your life from which he will constantly destroy you. So you have to understand the devil's in on his fingerprints on the deal here. So my encouragement as we wind it down is to leave with hope. Jesus came to heal the broken heart. You're going to find out that broken hearts sometimes causes this problem. Jesus came to set the captive free. Jesus came to set at liberty the crushed, the bruised. Yeah, Jesus can do it. Jesus is the answer. And friend, no matter what issues you straight, no matter what strongholds may be in your life, Jesus is the one who can cast them down. Jesus is the one who can deliver you. Leave with that hope. Can I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you very much for your good attention. I know it's an uncomfortable subject. Believe me, it's not easy to preach it, but we have obviously been burdened to begin to deal with the issue. Just going to ask everybody to stand to your feet right where you are. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Stand to your feet. Just right where we are. We're seeing this morning, as we've looked at the Word of God, we've seen that this issue causes mental adultery. We've seen that this issue introduces you to the strange woman, the wicked woman. This issue is selfish. Causes to be selfish. Just a moment, the piano will play. And I don't know what your need is. It's kind of an uncomfortable message, kind of an uncomfortable invitation. I don't even know what to tell you to do. But I will say this. Whatever God tells you to do, do. If you just need to sit where you are and do business with God, fine. Come kneel, pray, fine. I don't know. But if God tells you to do something, do it. As the piano plays, you just do whatever God tells you to do.